Well, it is a mystery, isn't it? It's a wonderful mystery unfolded of how God changes people. I think of my dad in his 20s, searching and looking, what's the purpose in life? And then in the grace of God, God bringing across his path a believer who witnessed to him at work, a campus ministry on the college campus that presented Christ. And the word of God, the seed of faith, found its way into his heart, and it changed his life. And that's what it's all about. Christmas is all about the birth of Christ, because what this world needed was a Savior. And because of his virgin birth, and he, the God-man, coming to earth to take our place, to die for our sins on the cross, to rise again from the grave, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, to be our high priest who loves us and prays for us daily as believers in Jesus, we have new life. And the focus this morning from God's Word, if you'll turn with me to 1 John, is on the subject, it's time to grow up. God wants us to be growing in our faith, not stagnant, but growing, alive in Christ. And I think those of you who've had the privilege of being there for the birth of a child, you never get over it. It's such a miracle. The miracle of birth. It's beyond me how Annie, and yet I realize many are blind spiritually, can believe that the gift of life, the gift of human life with all the intricacies of the human body came by accident, that it came by random chance over millions and millions of years, to believe that there is no designer, there is no creator God, is to ignore the consciousness in our own hearts that, yes, there is a God, and I am accountable to him. And so as great as the miracle of physical birth, the miracle of the new birth, the spiritual birth, when a person repents and receives Christ and gets a new nature, and they have now new desires, not perfect, but forgiven, that is a wonderful miracle. And we have that miracle all around us here in this room today. And you, if you have not experienced that miracle, you know people who have. And their lives become to you a living letter that there is a God in heaven. There is a God who answers prayer. There is a God who cares about our eternity. I'm so thankful for growth, because growth is an evidence of life. And I remember rearing our four sons, and one of the things we would do is on the bedroom wall back behind the door, we'd line them up. And, of course, the measure always was Dad, because he was up here, and then they were coming along, you know. And we would mark on the wall the date and their name, and we'd watch that growth. Well, where there's growth, there's life. And all of us are challenged in the scripture to examine ourselves to see that we be in the faith. That is there real life? Do I have the life of Christ? Do I just know about Jesus, or have I received Jesus? And if I have received Jesus, then there should be some growth. There should be some spiritual growth taking place on a regular basis in my life. Well, this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. Is that though life sometimes has some crises, some sidetracks, I remember one of our sons came down with Perthes disease. And it's a disease where the blood supply in the ball of the hip joint is hurt and hindered, and that ball stops growing. And it starts to deteriorate. And boy, we went in, we saw the x-rays. That thing was not normal. And that was a cause for a lot of prayer. And he had to be put in a brace and get extra attention. There was life there, but there was something threatening that life. And fortunately, in the grace of God, a year later, we went in, got the x-ray, and he said, it's fully grown back. It's the best thing we could have hoped for. Well, without the intervention of God, even though there was life there, we could have had some challenges just for walking and for running in the future. And God was gracious in that particular situation. And so we all are in a crisis to continue to grow, because we're in a fallen world. And this is what we want to look at today, is the challenge for each of us to evaluate, am I growing? Am I alive in Christ? And how can I grow to the maximum, to the glory of God, as I move forward by faith? Well, here in 1 John, we've been studying together, just to remind you briefly, incarnation. The first four verses of 1 John 1, the virgin birth, Christ came. He's God in the flesh. He is the Word, the living Word manifested. He is life, eternal life, come to earth. And then we talked about illumination, the next several verses in chapter 1, that Jesus is the light of the world. And now we don't have to walk in darkness. We receive him into our life, and he illuminates our life to know what sin is and to confess it and repent of it, and then to walk in the light daily. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship, genuine union with God. We fellowship with the Father, the Son, and with each other. Oh, what a wonderful gift this gift of being in the family of God is. Well, then illumination, Christ in us, we become the light of the world to others, leads to transformation. God is daily making us to be more like Christ. As we look to Jesus through the Bible, God's Spirit is changing us in our character, in our attitudes, in our actions, to be more like Christ. John takes these three themes then of what does Christ's likeness look like? Well, it looks like faith. Now you do believe. You are granted a measure of faith to believe in God, to believe in the Bible, to believe in Christ. There's a growing measure of faith in your life. Then there's a growing measure of obedience. You're not perfect. If anyone say he never sins even as a believer, he's fooling himself. But the truth is, now you have an advocate in Jesus. You go to God. You confess your sins daily in a relationship with God now as your Father being birthed into his family. And so there's growth in obedience. You have a hunger to obey God. You want to do what's right. You confess sin and get back up when you fall. And then there's a growth in love. Whereas a little child is pretty self-centered, a growing, maturing Christian is learning to think about somebody besides me. We're learning to love God with all of our heart. We're learning to love other people. We're learning to love lost people who are not yet believers, and we care about where they'll spend eternity. These are evidences of growth in Christ-likeness. Well, I'd like you this morning to see this passage before us in First John chapter 2, that it's time to grow up. There are different stages of spiritual growth. Let's look at these stages together. We're reminded in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John is reminding us there's stages of maturity. We need to be growing. So follow along in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now notice with me, spiritual children or born ones in verse 12. He uses the phrase little children because your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven you for his name's sake. The word for little children here, technia in the Greek, is can be translated dear children. John, the beloved disciple, is saying, dear children, he's writing to the believers and he's saying, all of us, wherever we are in our maturity, we're all children of God. We're dear children of God. God loves us. Our sins are forgiven. Whatever your level of maturity, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've repented and received Christ, your sins are forgiven. You can have that assurance. You can have that peace in your heart. It's a reminder again, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. If I have Jesus, I may not yet be perfect. One day in heaven, I'll be perfected to be like, but I have eternal life because life is in a person. It's in Christ. My sins are forgiven. This theme goes all through the Bible, doesn't it? Remember when Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus, this ruler, this teacher of the Jews, and he knew a lot of scripture, but he didn't really know God. And Jesus explained to him, he says, we know, Jesus, you're a teacher. You're a rabbi. And he says, oh, Nicodemus, let's go to the heart of the matter. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Whoa, what? Wait a minute. Born again? And that's what Nicodemus says. He says, well, What do you mean? You mean enter back into your mother's womb a second time? And then Jesus explains, oh no, I'm talking about there has to be a flesh birth, a water birth, but there has to be also a spirit birth, a birth from above, a spiritual birth. And without that spiritual birth, not everybody is going to heaven. The folks who are going to heaven are those whose sins are forgiven. And the way your sins are forgiven is through a spiritual birth of faith. And of course, that familiar verse in the context of John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, not just about him, but trusts in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So this theme is all throughout scripture. It's not just being in church. It's not just having a religious background. It's not just knowing things intellectually in your head. It's believing in your heart and receiving by repentance and faith Jesus is your personal Savior, that you're birthed into God's family. Have you been birthed into God's family? That's why 1 John was written, is to help you to know that you are birthed into his family. That there will be certain evidences in your life of faith, of obedience that's growing, of love that's growing. These evidences are a great encouragement to you in your faith. Well, as we look at scripture, we find this definition of Christianity. It's Christ in you. It's not religion. It's relationship with the living, risen Christ. And that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Bible teaches this over and over. There's no other way into God's family than by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the neck that connects Christ, the head, to his living body, the church, the bride of Christ. Faith. And so we come to God by faith, by trusting Jesus. And Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so it's faith in Christ and Christ alone that saves the soul. Well, that's what John is referring to here in verse 12. He's saying, you dear ones, you who have put your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that great? Isn't that the best Christmas present you could have? I mean, you could have the whole world, but if you don't have that, you really have nothing. And if you have that, you have everything that really matters. Well, with that in mind, John now lays out three levels of spiritual growth. And it's in the verses that we read here in the scripture. And that is, there's the little newborns, the immature children. That's the first level of spiritual life, is when you receive Christ. Then there's a level, the second level, of young adulthood. Those who are learning to stand up on their own. They're learning to be strong in the Word of God and feed themselves. The little children, they got to be fed all the time, monitored all the time. The maturing young adults, they can feed themselves. They can stand up. They can get out there on that basketball court or soccer field or volleyball court. They're getting strength now. But then there's another level. That's the third level of mature adults. Adults who are able to feed themselves, but they're humble enough to learn from others. And then they are growing in a deepening love that their life is constantly about the glory of God and the good of others. They're living not for themselves, but they're living for God. And they're living to help others to know God and to grow in Christ. Now, let's examine our own hearts, not each other, but our own hearts. Because this is not, though illustrated by age, because in a normal aging process, there's a maturing physically. But these spiritual qualities can happen in some children are very mature spiritually. Some teenagers have a spiritual depth and maturity that are way beyond some grandmas and grandpas. So the question is, where am I spiritually? Where am I in my walk with God, in my relationship with God, and how can I grow to be all that God would have me to be for his glory? So let's look at the first category, spiritual children or immature ones. Look with me at verse 13. At the end of the verse, he says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. Now, there's a different Greek word used in verse 12, translated little children, than the verse 13 and 12. There's two different words. And the verse in the word in verse 13, paideia, is little children or young children. And so the idea is he's speaking now to those who are new in the faith, spiritually speaking. They're immature, they're young in their faith, they're newly come to Christ. Now, some real parallels between physical maturity and spiritual maturity that we can learn some lessons. As you think about it, there's a thrill about new life, isn't there? Boy, there's a thrill about babies. Isn't it great to have a baby around at Christmas time? And it is so much fun to have kids around at Christmas time, little children. Why? Their energy, their enthusiasm, their vigor for life. I mean, it's exciting. Isn't it exciting in the local church when we hear the testimonies of those who have recently come to faith in Jesus? Whatever their age, they're a new believer. It's an exciting time. It's a joyful time of new birth, of new life in Christ. And so it is that, what do children need? They need a lot of food and they need a lot of supervision. They need a lot of help. They need a lot of encouragement because they're immature. It's not wrong to be immature. It's normal to that state. That's the reason that when a person comes to receive Jesus as their Savior, it's so important that they get connected to a good, strong, Bible-based church where they have mentoring and teaching and maturing because there are older believers around them to encourage them, help them, counsel them along the way. Now, little children need supervision. You know, they love to explore light sockets. You know, they love to explore electrical plugs. They need mature leadership. And so we who have been believers for a little while longer, we have a responsibility, don't we? To be coming alongside and mentoring and encouraging those who are new in their faith. Now, the tragedy then, it's not wrong to be immature. It's just wrong to stay that way, okay? You expect little babies and little children to be immature. You don't expect a 3-year-old to go out and mow the grass. You don't expect that. You don't expect a 6-month-old to change their own diapers. They need care. They need help. That's normal. However, you don't want them to stay that way, right? You want them to be growing. You want them to be maturing. And so that's what needs to be happening in our lives spiritually. That's spoken to in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You're become such that need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. For strong meat belongs to them of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so, not wrong to be immature, just wrong to stay that way. And the writer here says to the Hebrews, hey, listen, for the amount of time that's gone by since you've trusted Christ, you haven't grown. You have not grown in your faith. And you still need to be taught the basic things. There's nothing wrong with milk. But at this season, you ought to be eating some T-bone steaks. You ought to be digging into the Word of God and understanding the ways of God. You should be strong in your faith, and you're still very weak. He's challenging them to grow in your faith. And so it is now, there's a challenge to a second category. The second category is spiritual young adults, referred to here in the text as young men. Notice with me in verse 13, young men, you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, to the young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. So what's this challenge for us here in the scripture, whatever our age, by chronology, our spiritual maturing? The challenge is this: the thrill of a young adulthood. All children of faith are called to grow up into young adulthood. How do we do it? By abiding in God's word and by overcoming Satan in our life. We have to start making choices ourselves. We have to start developing some discernment. What's right? What's wrong? What are my priorities in life? Where is my life going? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? There needs to be a maturing spiritually. It thrills my heart when I walk by in the Sunday school hour, in the Bible study hour, adult Bible fellowship classes, and I see the Bible classes with the youth group of our teens studying the Word of God. I go by the Single Adults Living Truth class, and I see that good group of young adults studying the Word of God. I know then through the week, and I realize the life groups, that we've got young people who are hungry for the Bible. They want to know God. They want to know God's ways and God's Word. That encourages my heart. That ought to be true in our life, whatever age we are. That the way we mature is becoming strong in the Word and resisting the devil in our personal life, growing up in our faith, overcoming the devil. Why? Because the devil attacks, like that disease of Perfidy's disease attacked one of our children. The devil's going to attack everybody who wants to take a stand for God. You mark it down. There are no exceptions. He will attack you. Little children are taught largely by relationships, by example. I told you that I love watching my neighbor because they've got a 3 or 4 year old boy. And he just loves dad. And he's out there doing whatever dad does. And so when dad's mowing the grass, he's got his plastic lawnmower. And he's about 10 steps behind dad walking through that whole yard. Well, so it is. We do learn a lot by examples. We need good examples. Choose good heroes in your life. Choose heroes of faith that love God, that walk with God, that bear fruit to God's glory. Be a good example. Now, as we then grow up in our faith, we learn to feed ourselves. Yes, we're humble enough still to be fed and taught by others. Little child, they don't know how to feed themselves. Somebody's got to do that for them. But now young adults, they can run a microwave, you know? They can actually go to the freezer and get something out. They can fix up a meal. They can cook up some venison steaks. They're learning to grow. They're learning to feed themselves and be strong for God. That's where we all should be spiritually, shouldn't we be? If we've been saved for any length of time, we should be moving into young adulthood, strong in faith, able to feed ourselves, able to stand for God, and this should be happening more and more in our lives. As temptations come, the temptations of young adulthood are real. And so are they in spiritual teenage or young adulthood. That's why Paul says in Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. Why? Because it's in our youth that we're maturing from childhood into adulthood that now we are faced with many things we weren't faced with before. There are hormones that take over in our body as we're moving into a mature adulthood that we have to learn to process and handle. There are temptations in our mind, our heart, our soul we have to deal with wisely. Older Paul is encouraging younger Timothy, and he warns him, don't play around with youthful lusts. That is not inclusive only to sexual, but it does include that. It's don't feed those wrong desires that would lead you down the wrong path. Remember the example of Joseph. And Joseph was a young man in a private home entrusted with great responsibility. Potiphar's wife was an immoral woman. And she tempted him to sexual intimacy. And she was a married woman. And it happened daily. And he said, no, 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 no. And then the day came when they were all alone in the house. And she approached him and he ran from her presence and she grabbed his coat. Somebody said he lost his coat, but not his character. He fled from that kind of temptation because he knew in his heart it was dishonoring to God. He was a man of faith. And so it is in our lives when we're faced with temptations, and we all are at whatever age or season we are, we can remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. To mankind. Remember this. When you're faced with a temptation, my teenage son is faced with that same temptation. My dad is faced with that. My mom is faced with that. We are common to man in the various types of temptations, and we'll learn more about that next week. And so it is, we need to look to God for the way of escape. That's what Corinthians promises. God will always provide a way of escape. And if we're looking for it, God will give us the grace to take that way of escape, even as he did to Joseph. Now, in the days of my youth, if you wanted to really get into pornography and filthy stuff that feeds the flesh the wrong direction, you had to kind of go looking for it. It was there, but it had a paper cover over it in the magazine rack even. They didn't even display that stuff publicly. You had to go looking for it. Now it's in your pocket. Now you, as a young person or an older person, you have to choose every day. And right here is a computer. It is filled with great potential to help you grow spiritually. All kinds of Bible tools and apps and things that will help you to grow. And it's a tool to take your soul down the wrong path and destroy the potential of your life. And you have to decide, how am I going to use that tool? Boy, that's a powerful tool to put in the hands of a young person. A young person needs to have some character and maturity and convictions if they're going to handle that tool without it becoming a destructive tool. And so the Bible talks about the test of spiritual warfare. We're all, hopefully, who have come to Christ, maturing believers, learning to feed ourselves, learning to get into the Word of God. And now we start to discern, life isn't all parties. You know, when you're a little kid, just like, let's have a party, you know. And then you start to get into young adulthood and you start to realize, wait, life isn't all a party. Life's hard. There are tough things in life. And I need to learn to stand up for what's right. I need to believe what's right. There's spiritual warfare. The devil is out there to take me out. I need the whole armor of God on every day, or I'm not going to make it. And so it is we go to Ephesians where we're reminded you're in a spiritual battle. It's a mental battle. It's spiritual powers in high places. You better be standing in the strength of the Lord. Your own strength won't make it. And put on that whole armor of God so that you can stand. Be that young adult who is abiding in the Word of God and the Word of God's abiding in you and you're able to stand strong. Follow good examples like Joseph in the Bible. Set your mind and heart for purity, for godliness, for righteousness. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation. Think right. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, I can't do this in my strength. I need you every day, Jesus, to do what's right. And so it is Joseph believed in God. He believed he had faith. He was committed to stand for God daily, though he lived in ungodly surroundings. When tempted by Potiphar's wife, how did he answer? Genesis 39, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He lived with a Godward orientation, and his heart was to please God. His heart was to glorify God. And he knew the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And he said, by God's grace, I want to please God. Whatever anybody else thinks, I want God to be pleased in my life. God blessed him, and when God was looking down with men and young men with character, that he could entrust with leadership and influencing his mature leader, God tapped Joseph and said, you're the man. You stood in the privacy where nobody else would know, but you did what's right. And now I'm going to move you to be the second in command over all of Egypt. And I'm going to use you to save the whole nation of Israel. Why? Because you didn't stay an infant. You grew into strong adulthood. Young adulthood, standing strong for God, standing against evil. And I can trust you with greater responsibility to help others because your character is a proven commodity. Do you get it? That's what God wants for us. He wants that for every one of us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And so it is that we can say the example of Paul with Timothy. He says to Timothy as a young man, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. Okay, maturing young adults get serious about their Bible, whatever your age. If you're going to go from being a baby Christian to a young adult, study to show yourself approved. You get serious about the Bible. You get serious about wanting to know God in depth and know His Word and have His wisdom for daily living. That's what Timothy did. He struggled. He had to grow, but he learned. And God blessed him. And he went from being a fearful Christian to being a strong Christian who one day was allowed out of prison because he'd taken his stand and he was willing even to go to prison for Christ. He overcame the timidity of his own human nature because he kept growing in his faith. So strength of character and courage to stand in an ungodly world, how does it come? It comes through you engrafting God's Word, God's mind into your heart, into your soul on a daily basis. My mom and dad wrote in my Bible when I was a young man, this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. That's so true. So true. And I was so thankful. I was challenged in my youth. Start reading the proverb for the day. It'll help you to have wisdom about all the key areas where you're going to be tempted as a young person. I was so thankful to be encouraged. Start reading the Bible daily, engrafting it into your heart. I needed that counsel as a young person. You see, the Bible says that over and over throughout Scripture, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, that's the advice God gives for every adult who wants to grow maturity. They'll take that seriously. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Well, that brings us to the third category, and that's the category of spiritual mature adults. Spiritual mature adults. All spiritual young adults, category two, are called to grow up into full spiritual adulthood. How? By knowing God intimately through Scriptures and the application of Scripture daily over a period of their life. That's what God's calling us to do. Now, the word for know here, gnoska, speaks of an intimate knowledge, a deep personal knowledge through relationship, by taking truth and applying it to gain a deeper knowledge of God. And knowing God through prayer, knowing God through faith, knowing God through circumstances, knowing God through the Scripture. You see, spiritual maturity takes time, just like physical maturity takes time. A 3-year-old isn't going to have the physical maturity of a 16 or 26-year-old. It's going to take time, even with the right circumstances. Leonard Ravenhill tells the story of a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village, and they walked by an old man. He was sitting by a fence. In a very patronizing way, one of the tourists said, "Well, were any great men born in this village?" And the wise old man says, "Nope, only babies. Only babies were born here." That's right. Nobody's born great. You're born a baby. If there's any greatness, it comes over time in the grace of God and the mercy of God. There are no instant heroes in this world or in the kingdom of God. Growth takes time. Psalm 1 gives us the formula for how to grow. Wisdom literature. How do you want to grow? If you're saved, I think you do want to grow. I think that's in your heart because the Spirit of God's in you. There's a hunger to grow. You want to grow to be a young adult in Christ. And you want to grow to be a full-fledged, spiritual, mature person. And that could happen even as in a young person. There can be a great depth of maturity if the heart is there. Well, how do we grow into that? Psalm 1 tells you there's the wisdom literature. Separate yourself from what's wrong. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. You got to learn to say no. If you're a yes to everything that comes along, you'll never grow much spiritually. You will just be pumped, beat around by the devil, and he'll have his fun with you. Until you learn to say no, you've got to separate from what's wrong. But then, you can't be a vacuum. The Bible says you've got to saturate. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his word doth he meditate day and night. So you put out the wrong things and you put in the right things. And then it says if you will follow that consistently over time, there'll come a steadfastness and a stability in your life. You'll become like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Your leaf won't wither and whatever you do will prosper. God will begin to prosper your life. If you will be that meditating, separating, committed, growing believer. The formula is there for those who want it. God's word is filled with life-changing truth. And what a blessing that we're called to grow. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law. Paul says, we as believers, whatever our age, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of God. So here's this miracle that takes place of transformation. As you, as a sincere Christian, even a baby Christian with a right heart, a maturing young adult, or a seasoned, strong, mature adult, the way you change is that God changes you. You don't change yourself. and you look to God through the scriptures and you see Jesus, and the more you see Him, the more you become like Him. This is God's will for every one of us. It's a call to growth spiritually. And so it is Peter, John, Paul, Ruth, others in the Bible. They learn to meditate in God's word. They learn to study God's word. And as a result, they grew in faith. They grew in obedience. They grew in love. Spiritual adulthood involves living by faith through times of suffering. Job went through great suffering, but he didn't get bitter. He didn't get mad at God. He couldn't understand, why am I going through this loss? I lost my children. I lost my health. Why, God? Why? And God patiently worked with him. And God then revealed himself to him. And Job says, oh, I'm not going to ask why anymore. You are a great, awesome, sovereign God. God, my life is no longer all about me. It's about you. And I submit to your sovereignty. Have your will in my life. And God used Job more in his latter days than even in his earlier days. Job was blessed through suffering. We say, I don't want to suffer. You will suffer. It's part of living in a fallen world. The question is it going to make you bitter or better? And if you look to God, it'll make you better. Because you see, God's working far bigger purposes in your life than simply your enjoyment and your pleasure. He is working purposes to use you to His glory. And that's really what life's all about. Is to know God and glorify God. And God is trying to teach us these lessons. And many of these lessons cannot be taught except we go through the fire. Except we go through losses and crosses and difficulties. Show me a Christian that's being used of God who hasn't gone through deep suffering. You won't find it. Because it's part of this life. It's part of God's training for us to understand Him and know Him and love Him and turn to Him with all of our heart. Paul returned to Lystra where he was stoned and left for dead. And he challenged the believers, continue in the faith. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Don't be surprised at difficulties. Just respond in faith and trust God. And don't question God. Believe God and look to Him. Peter talked about that the testing of your faith will be like fire. Refining the gold. Nothing will be burned off except the dross. Let God have His will and His way in your life. Surrender to God. And Peter weaves these same themes together. Love, faith, joy, rejoicing, believing. The temptations of spiritual adulthood even are real. Look at David, man after God's own heart. Wrote scripture. Used of God mightily. And yet, foolishly, he thought he could compromise and multiply wives when the Bible said not to. It left him vulnerable in the area of sexual temptation. We all know the story of Bathsheba and how he messed up his life. He hurt the nation. He hurt his family. He hurt himself. But because he was a genuine, committed Christian in the sense of an Old Testament believer, he couldn't live that way. He couldn't live that way. And he got it right. And Psalm 1 is his prayer of confession and repentance as he breaks before God and surrenders afresh to God for God to work his way in his life. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. At whatever season we might be in our life, our spiritual growth, we never are at the place where we don't need Jesus every day. We need to walk with him every day. But oh, the thrill of spiritual adulthood. You see, Jesus said, I got a purpose for your life. You're not just wasting your life. I want you to grow from being a child to being a young adult. And I want you to grow from being a young adult to being a mature adult. Where your life is no longer all about you, but it's all about God and His glory. And your life is all about loving and serving others. And I'm going to bring forth fruit through you that will remain. John 15:16. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Oh, the joy of remaining fruit. Coming to the end of your life, as Paul did, described in 2 Timothy. And he was able to look back and say, you know what? By God's grace, when I accepted Christ, I grew and I matured. I spent my life helping others to know Jesus and to grow and mature. And now I'm about to check out. Expiration on this old body's coming up. But you know what? It's okay. Because Timothy has grown. Titus has grown. Philemon has grown. And he could look back on life after life after life that God had changed for God's glory. Yet he had been privileged to be part of that. He had impacted people for eternity. You know, the greatest thing you do in your whole life may not be anything that you actually do yourself. It may be somebody's life you touch. It may be somebody you raise in your home. It may be somebody you touch in work. Who knows what God's plans will be? God does great things through clay vessels. And so the thrill of spiritual adulthood, of growing from a baby who needs to be fed all the time, to a young adult who can feed themselves, stand up for what's right, reject what's wrong, to full adulthood where you're able by God's grace to stand for God strong in the Lord, to be mature in the faith, with a maturing faith that stands against what's wrong, loves what's right, helps others, pours that life out like Jesus poured his life out, not for himself but for others and for God's glory. What a joy then to come to the end of the journey and be able to look back and say, when I get to heaven, God gets all the glory, but I was privileged to see God work through my life. And in whatever it's done, it's all to God's glory. It's all to God's glory. And that will be the joy in heaven, is to cast the crowns at Jesus' feet, because they're all by him and through him and for him and to him. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? As we bow for prayer, I just would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit, apply this truth into your life and do a little evaluation on this last Sunday of the year. Where am I, regardless of your age chronologically? You may be a young person, you may be a middle age, you may be a senior citizen. Where's my progress spiritually? This last year, have I progressed? Have I been growing from infancy into young adulthood? Have I been growing toward the direction of spiritual mature adulthood? Am I a growing Christian? And obviously the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts, and he teaches us through the Word of God. What are things that are hindering me, Lord? Show me. Have I been inattentive to your Word? Have I been inattentive to serving you, to prayer, to being serious about growing up spiritually? Then forgive me. Cleanse me. Have I been off playing in mud puddles when God's called me to glorify God with my life? Then forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Because even good things can become bad things when they're idols and they come first in my life. They come before God. Lord, I don't want that to be true in my life. Let's come to God. Let's confess. Yes, known sin, but sins not only of commission, but omission. I have neglected this in my life, Lord. Forgive me. Place now in my heart a hunger to know God, to know his word, to grow into spiritual adulthood for the glory of God. All across this room, I'm just going to ask you right now to come before God in your heart and pray. And confess any known sin that's hindering. And then ask God to place in your heart a hunger to grow. And if that hunger is there, you'll find the way. You see, where there's a will, there's a way. And when God puts it in your heart to know Christ intimately and to grow in Christ and to mature in Christ, you'll find the way. The Spirit of God will work in a willing heart, in a seeking heart. Would you come and say, God, give me that will? For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, give me the desire, and then give me the power to act upon that desire, that in the closing of this year, my heart would be set to love Jesus, to love God with all my heart and soul, and to grow spiritually. It's time to grow up. I'm going to ask the piano to play through a verse of our song that we'll be singing. And I want you to pray and cry out to God from the depths of your soul, Lord, here I am. I present myself to you a living sacrifice. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to be a growing, maturing Christian to the glory of God. Would you cry out from your soul? God will hear your prayer and he will meet with us. On this Sunday morning, he can touch the heart in ways that change the life forever. Ask him to touch your heart right now. Father God, we thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we just thank you for the liberty of the Holy Spirit to come and touch the deepest needs of our heart, that you don't leave us without direction, but your wonderful word has spoken today of your call for every one of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we humbly bow before you. We know Peter thought he could stand in his own strength, and he said everyone else might forsake you, but not me. And within 24 hours, he was flat on his face because he was trying to do it in his strength. God, we can have great intentions, but it's only through you that we can stand. Thank you for a wiser, humbler Peter who cried out and said, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. May we humble ourselves before you, and may you be the light of our life, the vision of our life. May you be the one to whom we look daily. And in looking to you, may we be changed to be like you. And may the world see the light of the world is Jesus. And let that light not be hindered by our life, but let that life shine brightly through these clay vessels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.